verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, and the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence. And the images that were on high above them he cut down, and the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images he break in pieces, and made dust of them, and strewed it upon the graves that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh, and Ephraim, and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves, and had beaten the graven images into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Messiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And when they came to Hilkiah the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites had kept the doors and gathered of the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, and of all the remnant of Israel, and of all Benjamin and Judah, and they returned to Jerusalem. And they put it in the hand of the workmen that the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house. Even to the artificers and builders gave they it, to buy hewn stone and timber for couplings, and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. And the men did the work faithfully. And the overseers of them were Jehath and Obadiah the Levites of the sons of Merari, and Zechariah and Meshullam of the sons of the Korathites, to set it forward, and other of the Levites, all that could skill of instruments of music. We'll end our reading there at verse number 12. Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, was the 16th and final ruler of the people of God in the southern kingdom. The last, but also the best in many respects of those kings. His name simply means he whom Jehovah sustains. And we see that in his early days, and we see that right through from the beginning to the end of the record of his history. He was sustained when he was young, the Lord saved him. He was sustained thereafter when he sought to purge Judah and Jerusalem, and he was sustained the whole way through, right to the last of his life. His record is important not only because the meaning of his name tells us in some measure the story of his life, but it's also important because, simply because of the number of references to his name, and also because of the fact that they're scattered throughout several Bible books. You can find historical facts about this man in 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, the prophecies of Jeremiah and Zephaniah, and in the Gospel of Matthew. And of course, as we'll see in days to come, the last mention of him is most significant because it appears in the genealogy of Christ. And really, he is a type and a foreshadowing of Christ in his work and his ministry. But then the greatness of the man is also seen when we remember the Holy Spirit's own special commendation of him. Turn back to 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 25. 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 25. We should always remember what the Holy Spirit says and what he records in the Word of God about certain people. You remember, it's a Spirit's inspired record. It says of David, another king, he is a man after my own heart. Those were God's own words. And here's God's own words in his record in 2 Kings 23 and verse 25. And as he speaks about Josiah, we read these words: "Like unto him, there was no king before him, that turned to the Lord with all his heart, and with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him." That turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might. You remember in the New Testament, the Lord was speaking about the commandments, and when he was challenged or questioned about them, which is the first and greatest commandment? And he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy might." Here was a man then who did that, not perfectly, because he had his sins and shortcomings, but unlike any other king in Judah's history, here was a man who was wholeheartedly sold out for God, sold out for truth, sold out for righteousness. And we have a triple enumeration in this text, and it includes the whole moral and mental nature of the man, all his energies, the energy of his understanding, his will, and his physical vitality. He gave it all to the service of God Almighty. His religion and his reforms were not merely cosmetic. They were real. He meant something in them. He turned to the Lord with all his soul, with all his heart, with all his might. Sometimes theologians have argued the case over the makeup of the inner man. Is man by tripartite? Is he body, soul, and spirit? Are there two different parts on the inside? Two different kinds of men on the inside, or whatever? But these two terms, all his heart and all his might, speak of the inner man in his totality. There's only one inner man. We speak sometimes it represented as his heart. Sometimes the Bible speaks about his soul. Sometimes the heart and soul are distinguished as the soul and the spirit, the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So with all his thoughts, with all his intent, with all that was within him, to use the psalmist expression in Psalm 103, he blessed the name of God and he worked for him to the best of his ability. This is how he's introduced to us in the scripture record. And it's interesting in 2 Kings 23 and 25 that it is so emphatic, because it tells us that he turned with all his person according to all the law of Moses. Later on we'll see that during the course of his ministry in Judah, that there was a book of the law of Moses discovered in the temple that he was repairing. And this seems to suggest, what we read in 2 Kings 23 suggests, that the whole law was contained in that book, was just found by Hilkiah in the early days of this man's ministry. He turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all of the law of Moses. It's interesting, however, when we come to the record of another king, Hezekiah, that similar, if not the same, language is used about him. And it gets just a wee bit confusing. When we turn to, I think it's 2 Kings chapter 18, there's something said about that King Hezekiah. 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 5. It says, "He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after them there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him." The casual reader of the Bible will say, "Well, look, there it said about Hezekiah, now it said about Josiah. There's a contradiction here." But if you read these two records carefully, you'll find that there's no contradiction. The writer of the book of Kings is not said to place Josiah above Hezekiah, or Hezekiah above Josiah, but he accords to them the very same degree of praise. In Hezekiah's case, Hezekiah is praised because of his trust in God. In Josiah's case, he is praised upon his exact obedience to the law. So in one case, it's faith that's emphasized. In the other case, it is works that are emphasized. And those are the two aspects of the Christian life. And when it comes to works, there was nobody amongst all the kings of Judah, we might even say amongst all the kings of Israel as well in the north, nobody who was quite like this man, Josiah. It's also a very marked measure of his greatness that the people lamented him so much when he died. they loved him with their heart and with their soul, and for good reason, because it was under God that this man Josiah was effective in religious and spiritual revolution. And that's not an exaggeration. It was a real revolution. It was a real turnaround. And so they keenly felt his loss. And when you turn to 2 Chronicles 35, it records that for us. It says that Jeremiah the prophet lamented for Josiah, and all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah and their lamentations unto this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel. And behold, they are written in the Lamentations. That's quite an amazing testimony to the character and the work of the man, that the whole nation mourned for him. Now, all the nation in Judah weren't saved people. There were a lot of rogues amongst them, but even they recognised his value and the contribution he had made to national and spiritual life. And even they sang. And all the singing men, there's another one of these, all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah and their lamentations. Maybe some people in Judah lamented him when he was dead and weren't thankful enough for him when he was alive. But at least there were those that did mourn for him. And their singing and their songs were put into the national collection of dirges, as it was called. Not the Book of Lamentations, it's written later when Jerusalem had been taken by Nebuchadnezzar, but another gathering of songs, of national songs, and their praise for Josiah was put into that book of Lamentations. So all these things tell us something of the great importance of Josiah. He was a marvellous man under God and very much mourned for. One of the references later on in the Old Testament, to Josiah is very interesting too. It's way over in Zechariah, no need to turn to it tonight, but Zechariah 12 and 11, very interesting reference to Josiah, because it links Josiah with Jesus again. And the weeping for Josiah was made an occasion of a prophecy of the future weeping of sorrow for the crucified Messiah. Read it up sometimes in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 11. Now, something else which we have to say before we come to 2 Chronicles chapter 34, this man is introduced to us, Josiah is introduced to us, some 360 years prior to that, in the first book of Kings and the chapter 13. And there was a prophet, an unnamed prophet, that had come out of Bethel, and he prophesied of the coming of this man who would be a deliverer for the people of Judah. Four persons are mentioned by name in the Bible who are spoken of before their birth, and Josiah is one of them. And he was going to come, and he was going to be God's own personal instrument of deliverance for the people. He was going to change things. Things were going to be different under Josiah. There was going to be a complete turnaround of the situation. The whole nation was going to be wonderfully transformed, albeit for a short time, but it was going to be marvellously and wonderfully transformed. And when we read in 1 Kings chapter 13, these are the words that occur. It says, a deliverer, something like this, a deliverer shall come, whose name shall be Josiah, Josiah by name. 1 Kings 13, Jeroboam standing by the altar to burn incense, the man of God comes to him, he cries against the altar and says, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. Now, there are four people mentioned in the Bible who are named prior to their birth. The first was Isaac. He was the promised seed of Abraham. The second was Solomon, the son of David. And the third was Josiah. And there's a fourth man mentioned in the Old Testament called Cyrus. It was foretold of Josiah that he would destroy the idols of a false god. It was told of Cyrus that he would build the temple of the true God. And all these men, they were really, as I said before, signal types of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was announced by name before his birth. Jesus Christ, the true Isaac. Jesus Christ, the promised seed and the greatest deliverer, who would come, and who would come to destroy the works of the devil. Josiah, in some respects, was a destroyer. We read about it earlier in 2 Chronicles 34. He broke down the images, he crushed them to the dust and the powder, and he strewed them upon the graves of those that had worshipped those idols. He was a destroyer in that sense. And Christ came, and part of the ministry of Christ was destruction. The Son of God was manifest as the Bible that he might destroy the works of the devil. So again, for that reason, Josiah is a very interesting and important character as he foreshadows the Lord Jesus. Now, as we take this study a wee bit further, there's just two aspects of a man's life that you want to deal with. First of all, in these messages, I want to talk about Josiah the man. Just say a wee bit about him tonight by way of introduction. And the second thing I want to speak about in later weeks is Josiah's ministry. Josiah the man and Josiah's ministry. As a man, or as a boy, we should say, he had a wonderful conversion early in life. 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 1 tells us all about it. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And then in verse 3 it says, in the 8th year of his reign, that's while he was 16, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. He began to seek after the God of David, his father. And you read ahead after that, all the things that he was able to do, I would suggest to you he would have done perhaps none of them unless he had sought God and been converted so early in life. And that's why the ministry of any church towards young people is vital. It's absolutely vital. Early conversions means not only a soul saved, but it means a life saved. He had his soul saved when he was young. He had his life saved when he was young. And in that short life of only 39 years, he accomplished so much. He accomplished so much. And we'll find out about that as we go along. But just think, this is the first thing about the man, his conversion. If he hadn't been converted early in life, he would not have accomplished the things that he accomplished in Judah. Samuel, you remember what he said to Saul? When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made head of the tribes of Israel? Jesus said, or the Bible says rather in Zechariah 4 verse 10, who hath despised the day of small things? And what a wonderful thing it would be if in this place there is so much ministry to younger people and to children. If God would set his hand upon some young person, some child, some boy or some girl, and save them early in life and set them apart for a great work that they could do here in England. Who's to tell that it cannot happen? I mean, humanly speaking, you would write some children off because of their background. Some of them have terrible struggles at home, perhaps family broken up, perhaps all kinds of personal troubles, domestic situations you wouldn't care to name in detail. Maybe a father and mother are no longer together, and maybe there's a situation where you have one person that's interested in religion, one parent, and one person that's not interested in religion. The father interested, the mother not interested, the mother concerned, the father completely indifferent. And we would say, well, to get the child that got saved is something, but we needn't expect too much after that. Do you realize that is so wrong when we think about Josiah? Josiah didn't have that much going for him in his family. Josiah's father, Ammon, was an evil man. You read about King Ammon, he was no good, absolutely no good. But it's to be believed that his mother was a godly woman. There's no critical remark made of her, though there is of her husband, Ammon. And it was perhaps through her personal witness in the home that Josiah came to realize his own personal need of Israel's Messiah and deliverer. And by that early conversion, his entire future was changed. There's a future for little children. That's why Jesus tells us in Matthew 18 verse 10, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. If God gets children converted early in life, there is no telling. There is absolutely no telling what he can do with them. And that should give us encouragement in this church, for the Lord has sent so many little ones our way. But we also think about the importance of the individual with regard to revival. This revival that we're dealing with in the life of Josiah, it really started with him. Now ultimately, of course, everything starts with God. We know that. But from a mere human point of view, it started with him.
What would have happened if he hadn't been converted, and if he hadn't done the things that he did, if he hadn't instigated the work that went on in Judah? It might never have happened under anybody else. That means that individuals are important. They're so very important. And that means that I'm important in this, and that means you're important in this. Revival is something which starts with the individual. It starts with every single individual. That means that God's speaking to every single individual here this evening. It starts with the individual. As it started in Judah with Josiah, it begins with individuals. A pastor once asked Gypsy Smith, the great American evangelist, how to start a revival, and he gave him this definition. He said, "Go home, lock yourself in your room, kneel down in the middle of your floor, draw a chalk circle around you, and ask God to start a revival within the circle. And when he's answered your prayer, then revival will be on." And there's a good truth to that story, because revival starts with the individual. The individual must be a thoroughly converted person and be given over body, soul and spirit to Jesus Christ. That's just a little bit about the man Josiah. The second thing which we're going to deal with, and I'm not going to deal with it tonight because time is really much gone, I'm going to speak about the ministry of Josiah. And there are three aspects of that ministry which Chronicles deals with. It talks here in this chapter in verse 3 about the beginning of the work, and that was the purging of Judah and Jerusalem. In the 12th year of his reign, that means when he was 20, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places. And you'll read here how he destroyed, and in the books of Kings, how he destroyed the poles that were worshipped, and the carved idols, the cast images, how he broke them to pieces, how he scattered them over the graves of those that had sacrificed to them. I mean, everything here is emphatic. He left no stone unturned in dealing with idolatry. He did away with the pagan priests appointed by previous evil kings of Judah. He tore down the quarters of the male shrine prostitutes and executed them. He desecrated the heathen places of worship like Topheth, a place in the Valley of Hinnom. He removed the sacred horses from the entrance of the temple. He burned the sacred chariots which were dedicated to the sun god. He smashed to pieces the pagan high places that Solomon had once built. He carried out similar reforms outside of Judah. So he went beyond national boundaries. It was a bold and daring work that he'd done. He went beyond national boundaries and carried on the work of reformation in Bethel and in Samaria. And the things that he did here would really make the iconoclasts of Cromwell's day look like pacifists. He really took it to the nth degree. What a marvellous ministry. It was a ministry of purging. Then we'll see, as we go on in the study, and you turn to chapter 35, it was also, our chapter, later on in chapter 34, we learn about it being a work of penitence. The book was found in verse 14, and then there is that penance described in verse 21 and onwards. And then when we come to chapter 35, it talks about the wonderful Passover, a marvellous Passover. Josiah organised that himself. He presided over it when he was just the age of 26, a very young man. He began by ordering the Ark of the Covenant to be put back in the Holy of Holies. He was then provided for the certain animals to be sacrificed, 30,000 sheep and goats, 3,000 cattle. His officials contributed animals for this purpose, 7,600 lambs, 800 cattle. And that was said to be the greatest Passover since the days of the prophet Samuel. You read on, it's really is full of drama from beginning to end. It's a marvellous history, a marvellous record. The Word of God got its right place in his life as well. It was a wonderful revival from beginning to end. The purging, the placing of the Word of God in its right place, the penitence that he showed, and the Passover that took place under. It really, from beginning to end, is a marvellous story. And it shows us what God can do in seemingly impossible circumstances. You know something? There really is a lot of pessimism around today in Christian circles, really. In circles where you wouldn't expect to see it. In circles where people are criticised, liberals theologically are criticised, rightly so.
where the honour of the Lord is stood up for in that regard. Yet, even amongst reform circles and evangelical or fundamentalist circles like our own, there's a great deal of disbelief when it comes to revival. There really is. Well, the pessimist saying, well, things are getting worse and worse, and Antichrist is going to be revealed, and there's nothing we can do about it. You read the story of Josiah, you'll begin to think differently. And what God did through him shows us that it's not impossible. No, the greatest revivals in Bible times prove this to us. The revival in Josiah's day proves it to us, that we can have revival today, in our age. Israel was a decadent society, and yet there was revival there. In the place where fish were worshipped, in Nineveh, the centre of the Syrian kingdom, full of violence and heathen religion, God sent a revival there. In a half-bred, prejudiced Samaria, the Lord started a revival through the conversion of one woman. And they all came out, and many more were converted because of the words of Jesus. In the hardest city on earth, Jerusalem, that crucified Christ and put him to an open shame, 50 days after he had gone back to heaven, Pentecost came. Don't tell me that the days are dark and God won't do it. It doesn't make a difference to God Almighty. The days were dark in the days of Josiah, in the lifetime of Josiah, but God changed things. God really changed things. I'm going to finish with this quotation from an old American preacher called John R. Rice. He said this: "The God whom some people worship is old and tired. The present day sinful civilization is entirely too much for him in their reckoning. Maybe he could one time give great revivals, but not anymore. Mankind has simply gotten to be worse than that old-fashioned God can handle, the God of some people's faith. And the only thing that God and the people of little faith and little passion who serve him can do is to retreat from the world. Such people in every hand can only read the newspaper reports of atomic bombs and hydrogen bombs and the spread of communism and modernism amongst church leaders and say, Jesus is bound to come very soon. These Christians and their gospel are not adequate to face and meet the conditions in this world. And so they, in defeated despair, do not watch in the scriptural sense and do not occupy as Jesus commanded, but rather they study technical details and speculate about the coming of the Antichrist in the darkness of the last days. Christians with that belief," said Rice, "in that kind of a defeated, with that kind of a defeated God, can have no great revivals. Rather, they are like the remnant of the British Army at Dunkirk, surrounded and hounded by being cut to pieces by the German Blitzkrieg, and waiting only to be taken from the beaches by British boats to escape humiliation. So many people." Christians look for the second coming as the last resort of a God who can't cope with this present world, and this is a Christianity which is more or less out of date. He put it perfectly right. But my God is the God of Josiah, and your Saviour is the Saviour of Josiah, and what he did in Josiah's day, he can do in our day. He can do it again because he's the same yesterday and today and forever. May the Lord help us to believe. May the Lord make these studies in the life of Josiah practical and helpful to us all. For Christ's sake. Amen.